Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you with our studies in the finishing up of the last chapter of the book of Romans. As I said in our last lesson, it's a real joy for me to have had the privilege of spending this time with you in the study of this amazing foundational book, the book of Romans. And we're right on down through now to the end of the chapter. Paul has been dealing in chapter 16 in the first 16 verses with the notables. I call them God's notables, people who have not been known so much by the world, but God knew who they were, and they're in God's hall of fame. And as you follow through, you have some remarkable things said about them. And I'm sure that God's going to have something to say about you. For 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says that all believers will have praise of God. Now we're finishing up in our lesson, verses 17 down through verse 20, where you have the exhortation, the final exhortation of Paul. First of all, he warns us about false teachers in verses 17 and 18, those who bring in false doctrines and divide the people of God, break the unanimity of spirit and fellowship, and we are to avoid them, have nothing at all to do with them. You remember that Peter speaks of these in 2 Peter 2:1, when he said, "There were false prophets among the people, and there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them." And God's going to bring upon them swift destruction, just as sure as angels fell and came under the judgment of God, and the old world fell and came under his judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah fell and came under his judgment. Likewise, these false teachers shall also come under the sure judgment of God. This is what we have in 2 Peter. Even the Apostle John speaks of this in the Epistle of John, chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Especially the first 4 verses, where he speaks of the fact that he that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, has the spirit of Antichrist. It's what John the Apostle writes. Now here Paul says, mark those who bring in false doctrines, cause divisions among you, avoid them. And as someone has well said, and I caught this, we shoot mad dogs, we quarantine infectious disease, but we tolerate evil teachers, false teachers in the body of Christ. End of quotation. And then in verse 19, we have the encouragement, and our safeguard today is our simplicity in Christ. We are to be simple unto that which is evil, and we are to be wise unto that which is good. And then you have the promise in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now here's a promise. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve sinned, we have the promise given to Eve and to Adam that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now the encouragement to these Roman Christians who were suffering for their testimony's sake, and here he gives them this promise that the God of peace would bruise Satan under their feet quickly. I think the King James Version says shortly. In other words, the one who hates God's people, the one who causes the persecution against God's people, is going to come under the judgment of God and under the feet of God's people. Now, how far one can go in that, I do not know. The Apostle Paul apparently had something in his mind when he said this, except I know it was an encouragement of the fact that in spite of all the suffering and possible martyrdom, that the enemy of their souls was going to be defeated and would be under their feet. This was to encourage them because of the days in which they were living. Now from verses 21 down to verse 24, we have Paul again speaking concerning salutations. In fact, These salutations comes from his fellow workers. When he said, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here's just the question of salutations from Paul's fellow workers. Now, closing the book, we come down to verses 25 through 27. And please mark these words. Now to him that is of power, of authority, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now let me just take very briefly what we have in these verses, in this 25th verse. God's ability to establish God's people according to his gospel. Only God can establish us. No religious system can ever establish any of God's people. God must do this. You remember in the beginning of the book, in the first chapter, Paul says that I want to come to edify you, to build you up in the faith. But he also recognizes this must be done by God himself. And notice also it's going to be done, says Paul, according to my gospel. You remember in the second chapter, verse 16, we read there that the secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the very first verse of the Epistle to the Romans, you have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 16, God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, you mean to tell me that Paul has a message all his own? No, I would say this, that God's message has so taken a hold of the apostle Paul that it's become his gospel. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 17, the first verse, where Elijah said to King Ahab, the heavens are going to be closed at my word. Now, do you mean to tell me it was Elijah's word that was going to close the heavens? No. What he had done was this. He believed what God had said. Now, the Lord had said way back to Moses that when the people come into the land, people of Israel come into the land of promise, and if they leave God, leave their God, and follow idols, and became idolaters, God would shut up the heavens to them. He would withhold the rain from them. Hence, they would have no crops. Now, Elijah is on the scene, on the east side of the Jordan River, and the king on the throne of Israel is a man by the name of Ahab. His wife is Jezebel, a wicked, idolatrous woman. And so, under the influence of Jezebel, Ahab set up the image of Baal, and Israel was worshiping Baal instead of God. In fact, it was so bad that Ahab said, if you find any prophets of Jehovah, you kill them. You kill them. And then one day this man Elijah walked into the presence of God and the presence of Ahab and said, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens shall be closed at my word. In other words, Elijah had taken the word of God and the promise of God and made it his own. This is what Paul is doing. He's taken the gospel of God, the first verse of the first chapter, and he takes the gospel of Christ, which of course is the good news from God, the same message. It's good news from God concerning his son. And Paul is so wrapped up in it, it's become part and parcel of Paul. So he could say, God is going to judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, in the last, the 16th chapter of Romans, he says, now unto him that is of power, of authority, of ability, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and so on. It's become his gospel. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if you and I could take the word of God and make it our own. I'm reminded of that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes, is that our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3, he could say, if our gospel, our good news from God, is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, are you so in love with the Savior, so trusting him? Is he so much the center of your affection that his word becomes your word? His gospel becomes your gospel? So that as you minister the word of God to others, as you bear testimony for the Lord, you remember it's not only God's word, but it's become a vital, living reality in your heart. You see, unless truth lives in you, it's not yours. Unless you're able to impart it to somebody else, it's not yours. But when the truth gets a hold of your heart, and you speak with that authority, you speak with that certainty, with that assurance, that this is the truth of God, it's because it's not only his word, it's become your word. And this is what Paul is saying. And he goes on to say also, not only is God able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what is Paul talking about? What is this secret? According to the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, by the way, this is found, of course, in the book of Ephesians. Allow me to remind you that God gave to the Apostle Paul two revelations, the revelation of his grace, which you find in Romans, and the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, a mystery hidden in God from past generations, and you find this in the book of Ephesians. So God gave Paul two revelations, the revelation of his grace, as found in Romans, and the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, mystery hidden in God from past ages, and you find this in the book of Ephesians. Now, in the book of Romans, the Gentiles are brought in by the gospel. But what is their status? You see, well, the Gentile Christian is on the same ground as a Jew. Well, this is what caused some of the problems in the early church. There was no mystery in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be blessed. Isaiah, Hosea speak of this fact. There was a time coming when God was going to bless the Gentiles and eventually save the Gentiles. For example, you take Zechariah chapter 8, where 10 men out of every nation under heaven will lay hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and is going to say, we want to go with you. Why? Because God is with you. See, there's no mystery in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come, that he would be born of a virgin, tells you how he's going to be born, tells you where he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, tells you how he's going to live, how he's going to suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. That's no secret. The Old Testament is very clear on the fact that the Gentiles are going to be blessed. There's no mystery that Jesus Christ is going to come manifest in the flesh and so on. Well, what is the mystery? The mystery speaks of by Paul in the book of Ephesians, and which is established, by the way, in Ephesians, that the Gentiles, Christians, would be fellow heirs with the Jew, of the same body, with the same life, with the same standing, and that they're one in Christ, a company of people seated in the heavenlies in Christ, citizens of heaven. Like Philippians 3 says at the end of the chapter, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's God's desire to take certain ones and bring them into his glory and reveal himself to them. How? In all his love, in all his grace, in all his compassion. You see, this is not made known to angelic beings. This is made known to simple believers, Jews and Gentiles, whether they're known or not known in the earth. The moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you become a member of the church, the body of Christ. And it's to this church that God has revealed the wonders of his love, of his grace, and that the church is going to share him with him in his glory. Do you ever stop to think of it? To Israel, he revealed his righteousness. He revealed his holiness. To Israel and the nations, they're going to see the King in his glory. It's what you have in Isaiah 33:17. It's what you have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. The nations of the earth and the nation Israel is going to see him in his glory. But what about us in the church? We're going to share with him in his glory. What do you mean? I mean that God is taking everyone who accepts the Savior, and he's promised to share with him in the glory of God. Let me give you some scriptures just to encourage your heart. We had this in chapter 8, in Romans 8:18, where Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In John 17:22, Jesus said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, where Paul says, these light afflictions are just for a moment, and they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In the book of Colossians 3:4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. What I'm trying to get to your heart, my friend, is that there is a company of people called the church. And it's to the church of Christ he's going to reveal his purposes. He's going to share with them in his glory. This is not to angelic beings. This is not to the nations. This is not even to Israel. This is for you and me who love Jesus Christ as Savior. And then you have the purpose of it all in verse 26. It is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To the God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forevermore. It's to be made known to all the nations. In other words, the book of Romans starts with Paul wanting fruitage among the Gentiles. In fact, in verses 4 and 5, he speaks of the fact, especially verse 5, it's for the obedience of faith among all nations. And God is able to so perfect you in the precious gospel and encourage you. He's not only able to establish you, but God is wise in that he has chosen you and me. If we are Christians, he's chosen us to have this tremendous responsibility of making known to the nations, the millions who've never heard the precious word of God. And I'll tell you, my friend, the time left to us to reach people with the word of God is very brief. When I read my Bible in connection with the condition of the professing church in the world, when I read my Bible with respect to Israel and with the nations of the earth, I tell you, my friend, we have very little time left for you and me to bring to the world the wonderful story of his redemption. And God has taken you and me out of sin, and he's put us in Christ. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into his own kingdom and left us here on earth with this tremendous responsibility of bearing testimony to others that they might know him, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. May I plead with your heart, my Christian friend,
to give everything over to Him. Let Him, the only wise God, the one who has all ability and all authority and power, to come into your life and use you for the praise of the glory of His grace and for the salvation of precious souls. The Lord indeed bless you for His name's sake.